The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 21, verses 7 to 14. It is page 224 in the New Testament. It's Acts chapter 21, verses 7 to 14. I will read the words. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed in Ptolemy, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go out to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done. Amen." We've said before that each phrase and word recorded in the Bible has an absolute meaning. A phrase of a word or a word without any meaning cannot be the absolute word of God. Among the miracles that Jesus performed while he was on earth, only the miracle of five breads and two fishes is recorded in all of the four Gospels. It is probably because this miracle of five breads and two fishes, through which Jesus fed a huge crowd with just five pieces of bread and two fishes, contains a great meaning. The Matthew chapter 14, verses 20 to 21 testify this about the people who were present at the miracle. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The words "those who ate" are recorded in the Greek original text as aner, which means adult male. In other words, the number of adult men who were present at the miracle of five breads and two fishes is revealed to be about 5,000, while the number of women and children who are also present is not mentioned. And so, by the critics of the Bible, this is pointed out as an instance of denigration of women and children. But the true meaning of this passage is rather the opposite of that. 2,000 years ago, the Jewish society was completely patriarchal. In other words, it was men-centered, or more precisely, adult male-centered society. Adult men did not treat women and children as the same as they. Whatever the gathering, when somebody counted the participants, women and children weren't bothered to be mentioned. No matter how many women and children were there, it was as if they simply weren't there. So Mark and Luke, and also John, recorded the following about the people who were present at the miracle of five breads and two fishes. This is from Mark chapter 6, 40, verse 44. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. And this from Luke chapter 9, verse 14. About 5,000 men were there, but he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And Apostle John recorded this in John chapter 6, verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down, and about 5,000 men were there. So Mark, Luke, and John, all of them, according to the custom of the time, didn't mention women and children, and they all recorded that there were 5,000 of adult men. There was no need for them to record the number of women and children. If we only had their testimonies, we may get the wrong idea that only adult men numbering 5,000 were present at the miracle. But Matthew was different. Matthew, getting away from the patriarchal social customs and adult men-oriented way of thinking of the time, testified that those who ate the bread and fish handed out by Jesus at the miracle of five bread and two fishes was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And this is what Matthew recorded. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. By recording the presence of women and children, which was completely unnecessary to mention at the time, he testified that there was a greater number of women present at the miracle than 5,000 men. This was a pretty radical idea for the time. Now, through this testimony of Matthew, we can know that a greater number of women and children, in particular women, followed Jesus while Jesus was here on earth. After resurrected Jesus rose again, the early church began at the so-called the upper room of Mark. The first part of the Acts 1, verses 13 to 15, tells us about who were present and how many were there. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. The people who were gathered together at so-called the upper room of Mark was about 120, therefore, and they were divided into three groups. Jesus' disciples, the brothers of Jesus, and the women's group, which included Mary, the mother of Jesus. The first group, the disciples of Jesus, excluding Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus and ended his life by committing a suicide, are the 11 who are mentioned in the text that we just looked at. The second group, Jesus' brothers, made up of James, Joseph, Simon, and Judah, according to Matthew chapter 13, 55, were four in total. So the first group and the second group, made up of adult men, only numbered 15. The rest were all were women who belonged to the third group. So among the 120 believers of the early church that got started in the upper room of Mark, more than 100 were women. So the first chapter of Acts reminds us that from its very inception, the church was able to put down its root in this world through the devotion and prayers of women. The Matthew chapter 8:14 tells us that Peter had a mother-in-law. In other words, it tells us that Peter had a wife, but we never find out the name of the wife of this famous apostle, Peter. The Bible does not tell us what the name of Apostle Peter's wife was, and we also do not know the names of the wives of Apostle John or Matthew for the same reason. But in Acts chapter 5, verse 1, the name of the wife of Ananias, who foolishly thought that he could fool God, is recorded as Sapphira. On the other hand, Acts chapter 18, verse 2, tells us that the name of the wife of Aquila, who helped Paul with all his heart from Corinth, was Priscilla. The reason that the Bible tells us about Sapphira and the wife of Aquila, while not mentioning the names of the wives of the great apostles, is simple. According to the Bible, a wife is a helpmate for the husband. So this is to emphasize the husband Ananias, who tried to fool God at the encouragement of Sapphira. And Aquila was able to become a faithful co-worker of Paul due to the help of his wife, Priscilla. So when 2,000 years ago, in a prejudicial, patriarchal Jewish society, where men did not treat women as their equals and assumed them to be non-existent, although they were surely there, the recorders of the New Testament recorded about women boldly. When a woman makes an appearance in the Bible, whether it is positive or negative, always contains a special message. Therefore, when we read the Bible and see that a woman comes onto a scene, we have to pay a very close attention in order to understand the message that is being conveyed by her appearance. And so a woman make appearance in today's text. Now, when Paul arrives at Caesarea, he makes the house of the evangelist Philip as his lodging for him and his party. Verse 9, he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Now, we do not know how many children Apostle Peter or John had. But today's text, out of ordinary, tells us that Philip had four daughters. The Greek word, which has been translated as an unmarried woman in singular in Korean text, is recorded in the plural, partenoi, in Greek, and not in singular, partenos. The all four of Philip's daughters had a gift of prophecy and were unmarried. Now we now know how the prophet Agabus came to the house while Paul was staying at Philip's house, the reason for his visit. The prophet Agabus, who had prophesied a time of great famine under the reign of Emperor Claudius, came to visit Philip's house. But he had not come to Philip's house in order to meet Paul. Prior to the time of the text, Paul and Agabus had not met before. The prophet Agabus, who had the gift of prophecy, was acquainted with the four daughters of Philip, who also had the gift of prophecy. On that day, too, Agabus had come to visit Philip's house to visit Philip's four daughters as he was in Caesarea. And he happened to meet Paul, who was staying at the house. As we know already, Agabus asked Paul's belt to be brought to him, bound it himself, and prophesied that Paul would be bounded by the Jews in Jerusalem and be handed over to the Roman soldiers, and that we can now rest our questions about the situation that followed afterwards. This is verse 12. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. In the text, we've said the word "we" refers to Paul's party, including Luke, who recorded the Acts, and that the people there refers to the people of the household of Philip. In other words, Philip and his four daughters. When it became known that Paul's journey to Jerusalem would be a way of imprisonment and hardship, people who tried to stop him with tears were people like the elders of Ephesus and the disciples of Tyre, people who appeared to know Paul well, but who did not know the depth of his heart. But this time, Paul's own party, who knew better than anyone why Paul was trying to go to Jerusalem, tried to dissuade him from going with tears. And they didn't do this alone. They tried to dissuade Paul together with Philip, and in particular, his four daughters. The point of the verse 12 is on people there. In other words, the four daughters of Philip. The four daughters of Philip were women who had gifts of prophecy. And when the four daughters opposed Paul's trip to Jerusalem on top of Agabus, not only their father Philip, but Paul's party joined them. If these daughters of Philip did not have the gift of prophecy, as was the case for the elders of Ephesus and the disciples of Tyre, Paul's party probably would not have been so shaken, no matter how hard the four women try to stand in the way of Paul going. Now, from such perspective, today's text tells us of an important message. A person who has the gift of prophecy is someone who is entrusted with the words of the Lord. But even if you know the words, Lord's words in great length, and have detailed knowledge about them, if you're unable to apply the Lord's words in the correct way in life, in particular, if a woman fails to apply the words correctly, she can herself, and not only herself, but lead others to oppose the will of the Lord. This is the message that the text tells us. According to the tradition, the four daughters of Philip were women who are very famous. The Bible introduces them to us as unmarried women who had the gift of prophecy, so it would be natural that they would have quite a reputation. But as soon as they heard Agabus prophesy that Paul would face imprisonment in Jerusalem, they immediately jumped to the conclusion that they must stop Paul from going to Jerusalem. And their wrong application led their father and Paul's party to the same wrong application. Had they not received the gift of prophecy, then perhaps they would not have made a mistake, even on a temporary basis, of leading others to fail. Now Paul rebuked Philip, his four daughters and his party who tried to stop him with tears as follows. Verse 13, then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." But Paul accepted the prophecy of the Holy Spirit, which warned him of hardships and imprisonment, as the calling to offer himself willingly for the sake of the saving works of the Lord, and applied it to his life. As far as the words are concerned, we're always faced with two choices when it comes to their application. One is to apply the words to oneself. So one throws one's life to live out the Lord's words, like Paul. The other is to apply the words so they're used for one's comfort and selfishness, although one may have detailed knowledge about the words, like the four daughters of Philip. Depending on which of way of application one chooses, one can save him or herself along with others, or to destroy oneself as well as others. It is not the case that many women were present only at the miracles of five bread and two fishes or at Philip's house. Today, too, there are more women members than men members in most churches. Our church happens to have relatively more male members than female members, but generally, in most churches, there is a lot more women than men. This is true not only for Sunday worship, but for various Bible studies, starting with the early morning prayer services and many other prayer meetings. There is always far greater number of women than men. But if the church and the world do not become, are not becoming renewed through Christians, then wouldn't one of the reasons be that the women believers who are passionate about attending worship, Bible studies, and prayer meetings, and have detailed knowledge about the Word, are failing to apply the words correctly in their lives? Wouldn't it be because, as a result, that they are dragging other people into their mistaken applications? Recently, a middle-aged man told me this. When his wife comes back from an alumni meeting, he simply can't have a conversation with her. She makes their kid, who is only an elementary school student, take on all kinds of tutoring, and is even planning for them to live apart for the sake of the kids' education in the near future. Like this family, in most cases, it is woman who makes the decision as to whether the couple will live separately for the sake of the children's education. But I've seen numerous cases where the parents failed at children's education even after paying a price of living apart, and furthermore, end up with broken family. Education is important for young children, but family education, in which the whole family learns to live in support of one another and serving one another, is more important. A person's right character, behavior, a healthy sense of community, and a spirit of service are all established through family. By living apart, a child can be clothed with an academic pedigree. But if parents fail at clothing the child with the clothes of right character and attitudes, then the parents have failed at both intellectual and spiritual education of their children. This is because all of the knowledge the child acquires will be used as a weapon to expand and protect his or her own ambitions and selfishness. If our public education has failed, then what foreigners will come and repair our public education system for us? This is only possible by us Christians continuing to stay with the public education system for our children and for this, the decision a faith by women Christians is critical. When a child is born while the parents are studying in the States or is working overseas in the States, the child gets to have both the Korean nationality and the U.S. nationality at the same time. And when they return to Korea, the child's double nationality is kept. But in case of a male, he must choose which nationality he will adopt upon becoming 16. If he chooses U.S. citizenship, he could enjoy the privileges as a U.S. citizen and do not have to take on the Korean military duty. On the other hand, if he chooses a Korean citizenship, this means giving up the privilege of being able to live as a U.S. citizen in Korea and being exempted from the duty of having to go through military training as a Korean citizen. According to an announcement made by the Department of Justice of Korea on January 7th, during the period between January of 2014 to October of 2015, among the men who had dual citizenships, those who had selected the U.S. citizenship numbered 1,704. On the other hand, the men who chose Korean citizenship numbered only 30. But I am proud of those 30 young men. I am also proud of the mothers of those 30 young men, too. Don't you think that in reality, the mother would have an important influence in how a young son who has dual citizenship choosing his nationality. At our church, too, there are such mothers. A woman member watched her son, whom she gave birth in the States and was born as a U.S. citizen, give up his U.S. citizenship at the age of 16. She allowed her son, as a Korean citizen, to willingly repay the debt of national security duty he owed to sons of other families. Another woman member who had immigrated to the States and graduated from schools there married a Korean husband who lives there, lives here, and returned to Korea. She had a child after 10 years, and the hospital told her that he was a son. And she planned to go back to the States where her family was and give birth to her son so that he could have a U.S. citizenship. This was so that he could enjoy the privileges of being a U.S. citizen and be exempted from the Korean military duty. But her husband wanted her son to be born as a Korean citizen who would meet the demands of the compulsory Korean military duty. She prayed about it and decided to follow the will of her husband. And now she is thankful that her son is living as a Korean citizen who would comply with the call of the military duty. They are the Christians we should be proud of. Kim Jong-un of North is threatening our lives with the threat of long-distance ballistic missiles after the fourth nuclear test. If we do not have the will to secure our own safety and carry it out, then which citizens of a foreign country will protect us? But we need the decisions of women Christians for the goal of protecting our country on our own. No matter how one reads the Lord's words and knows about them, if one wrongfully applies the Lord's words as tools for one's comfort and selfishness, the church and the society cannot become renewed through such a person. Such a person is bound to make a mistake of opposing the Lord's will, even without knowing, as was the case for the four daughters of Philip. The church and the world become new through people who become the instruments of the word and who offer themselves for the sake of the word. If we bring Paul's heart that rebuked the four daughters of Philip with tears to a micro context, they would become the hearts of the mothers and sons who gave up U.S. citizenships in order to serve military duty as a Korean citizen. If the hearts of such mothers and sons are expanded to a macro context, it would be the heart of Paul who declared, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Through such Christians who know to give up their comfort and self-orientation for the common good, the church and the world are bound to become renewed. According to news reports, a number of persons who have dual citizenships among the soldiers who are serving military duty in Israeli military numbers 4,000. These are number of young men who can be legally exempted from military duty based on dual citizenships, but who volunteered to serve anyway to protect the Israeli community. The number of Israeli soldiers is currently a quarter of that of the Korean soldiers, but the number of soldiers with dual citizenships is 130 times higher. Now, isn't the education of the children by Jewish mothers famous all over the world? The Jewish mothers educate their children as members of community who contribute to the common good and who give themselves for such purpose. Today, Israel, which is a small state, has power that far surpasses that of the Arab world. That Jewish mothers have absolute influence in such outcome is a known fact that no one can deny. How about it? Could it be the case, perhaps, that women in our church know much about the words, but are like the daughters of Philip in not being able to apply them correctly because of their own desires and self-orientation? Could it be perhaps the case that because of this, they are dragging their families and people near them into such misapplication? And the men in our church, could it be perhaps the case that like Paul's party who joined the four daughters of Philip to block Paul's way, we are more sensitive to what people say and the trends of the time rather than to the words of the Lord? We are now getting together with all of our family members of the Hallow Days, which is celebrated as a traditional celebration for our people. Let us use this holiday as an opportunity to reflect on ourselves before the mirror of the words of the text. Whether we are men or women, let us be the witnesses of the words who correctly apply and live out the words like Paul. The power of the word of Jehovah God, whose arm is never too short, will be revealed through their right application and us living them out. So it is important to know the words, but more important to apply them and living them out correctly. For those who exclude the right application and living out of words, the Bible merely remains as printed pages. Let us pray. Thank you for allowing me to confirm what is true about me in seeing the four daughters of Philip. Please forgive us who had been treating the words as mere objects of intellectual pastime. Although the word is the word of life and power, whether men or women, allow all of us who have bowed our heads to become witnesses of word who correctly apply and live out the words of the Lord, like Paul. We pray that through us who throw ourselves on the words of the Lord, the broken public education system will recover, and the national security, which is so fragile, will be firmly established. We pray that because of us who know how to willingly give up one's comfort and self-orientation for the sake of the common good, the public good, justice and order will be established in the right way in this land. May this holidays, when the whole family has come together to celebrate the traditional festivities, provide the occasion for each of our families to become the upper room of Mark, where the early church had its beginning. Amen.